The first reading is from Isaiah chapter 30, verses 18 to 26. It's on page 678. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. People of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity, the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes, you will see them. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." Then you will desecrate your idols overlaid with silver and your images covered with gold, and you will throw them away like a menstrual cloth and say to them, "Away with you." He will also send you rain for the seed you sow in the ground, and for the food that comes from the land will be rich and plentiful. In that day your cattle will graze in broad meadows. The oxen and donkeys that work the soil will eat fodder and mash spread out with a fork and shovel. In the day of great slaughter, when the towers fall, streams of water will flow on every high mountain and every lofty hill. The moon will shine like the sun, and the sunlight will be seven times brighter, like the light of seven full days, when the Lord binds up the bruises of his people and heals the wounds he inflicted. And the second reading is from Romans chapter 8, page 1071, verses 18 to 28. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your word. It's incredibly difficult, but incredibly wonderful. And we ask now that Peter will open it up for us. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. So Easter Monday, you may remember, it was the first really warm spring day. And everyone was out in the garden centre. The queue was about a mile long. So when it was my turn to be served, the cashier smiled at me and said, thanks for waiting. And in a flash, I had my subject for this morning. Church, thanks for waiting. In an impatient world, thanks for waiting. Thank you for waiting for God's plans to unfold. In a busy world, you wait for God's timing. Thanks for waiting. In a target-driven world, preoccupied with getting things done, you waste time in worship. In a church, in a world that demands instant results, you pray without, in one particular sense, a guaranteed output. In a world that condemns anyone who falls short of the mark, you spend time with people. You do not judge. You leave that to God. Thanks for waiting. In a world where relationships are conditional, you spend time without demanding payback. Thanks for waiting. Waiting appears in story after story after story in the Bible. We're not told how long it took Noah to build that ark, but we're told that God waited patiently for the job to be finished. We're then told that Noah had to wait while it rained for 40 days. And then we're told that he waited 150 days until the floodwaters went down. God waits. Humanity waits. And indeed, as we heard in our second reading, the whole of creation waits. It waits with eager expectancy for God's purposes to be revealed. So despite its frustrations, waiting is stitched into the fabric of our lives. It's the one thing we learn from the cradle, that we don't always get what we want. We learn a bit of patience. Thanks for waiting. I don't know about you, but sometimes it's hard to wait. Sometimes I feel hopeless. Episodes of illness or depression or just sometimes a period of too much excitement can rob us of energy. During those hard times, or indeed after the excitement is over, we can fall into a kind of listless, passive waiting. You ever been there? Remember Elijah hiding in a cave, wishing he was dead? Or Jonah, exhausted with overwrought emotions, sitting under his vine, and just waiting to see what would happen to the city. He was too weary to wait well. He's hopeless, inert. Or take the Easter moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, where those three dear friends of Jesus, invited to wait 1 hour, but they fall asleep. Sometimes I find waiting really hard. One day, 50 years ago, I was naughty at school and sent to stand outside the head teacher's office. Mr. Timpson kept coming into the office, walking past me, stepping out of the office with a bunch of papers to speak to the secretary. Walked past me. Again and again, he walked past me and ignored me. Every time he walked past, my heart was in my mouth. My heart was pounding. only to find that I was waiting again. By the time he did call me into his office, little Peter was a wreck. I still cannot recall what my crime was. I've got no idea what I'd done. But oh, I remember that waiting. This year I got another angle on the Easter story, something I'd never seen before. After Jesus was arrested, do you remember Peter was trying to keep up with what was happening? And I hadn't noticed that before he got into the high priest's courtyard, he had to wait outside. There was a moment he couldn't go in. John, because he knew the right people, went in to negotiate access for Peter. And Peter had to stand outside the gate for a while. What was that like? Before he was allowed into the courtyard, to the fire, and a chance to warm himself. Did that waiting time shrink his confidence? Did it leave him feeling like a nobody? Did his bravado ebb away in the waiting time until he was self-conscious and embarrassed? That sword-waving extrovert cut down to size until he was fearful of a servant girl lying to save face. To change the image, did that waiting time, was it a bit like a slow puncture, seeping away the confidence, the ego? Waiting's hard, isn't it? Sometimes waiting is difficult. But the good news is that God was still there for Elijah in his cave, still there for Jonah under his vine, still there for Peter by the fire. And as we too sit in these places, sometimes overwhelmed with feelings of weariness or despondency or abandonment, God meets us in the depths of our hopeless waiting. Church, thanks so much for waiting. But we wait too for good things. And before we get there, there are many negative ways of waiting, that kind of hopeless waiting. The Bible reveals other sorts as well. The book of Job refers to a kind of futile waiting. It talks about a slave waiting for the evening when they'll get a few hours rest, but no freedom. And indeed, many of the Psalms speak about wicked people as waiting too, lying in wait to ambush. But you, church, do not wait for futile and trivial things, nor do you lie in wait for an opportunity to take revenge on those who have hurt you. You wait for better things than that. You wait for your prayers to be answered, for people to be blessed, for God's kingdom to come. Church, thanks for waiting. We're people of faith. We don't believe in a capricious, a random violence of nature, but in a good God who is good all the time. Isaiah tells us, we heard it in that first reading, that the Lord longs to be gracious to those who wait for him. He says that God acts on behalf of those who wait for him. And that little book of Habakkuk, not often read, but it's a lovely phrase in there. It says that God longs to be gracious to those who wait. Habakkuk says that even if God's answer seems to linger, it will not delay. And many of us are caught between linger
and delay. It seems as though God's answer takes longer than you thought, longer than you hoped for. God's answer for yourself, God's answer for the friend that you're praying for. But deep in your heart, you know that his timing is perfect. That though the answer seems to linger, God does not delay. Sometimes we have a short wait, like the night watchman waiting for the morning to come. Only a few more hours. Only a short wait until the dawn comes, and at last you'll be able to see clearly, able perhaps to hand over some responsibilities and go home to bed. Only a short wait. But then sometimes the wait is longer, and the Bible talks about the farmer waiting for the rain in a hot, dry Middle Eastern country, of course. And sometimes the wait seems to go on for generations. Remember the Israelites in Egypt waiting for liberation. Feelings may fail us, but faith says that while we wait, the Lord is near. Even when our prayers do not seem to be answered, God's heart is towards us. He longs to be gracious to us and to bless us. And you wait and wait and wait, but knowing deep in your heart that God's timing is perfect. Church, apart from maybe a little moment here or there, you do not slip into grumbling and complaining. You wait, knowing that God is good. Church, thanks for waiting. Not only that, but you wait with thanksgiving. Do you remember in the Acts of the Apostles, in Philippi, Paul and Silas have been thrown into prison. It says they were stripped and beaten, and the jailer was given special command to guard them carefully. So there they are, and this picture captures it. I had to go back and look again, because it really does say the clothes were gone. It can be cold at night in the Middle East. Stripped. And it says their feet were in stocks. And you can see in this sculpture. There they are. What did they do in this uncomfortable time? We know the end of the story, that they were released. They didn't, did they? And there they were. They waited well. The scripture says they spent the time praying and singing praise, and the other prisoners were listening. And then, with wonderful 2020 hindsight, we know, don't we, that God burst into that situation and set them free. And while he was at it, the jailer and his family too. Some of you feel, perhaps, that you've been sitting in prison a long time. You've been asking for a long time for freedom, for yourself, and for those for whom you pray. You pray for this church, this city, this imprisoned world, trapped in wickedness and evil, in mindless violence, senseless cruelty. You pray and you wait. The prayer meeting in the prison cell has gone on for a long time. The stocks continue to chafe your ankles, yet still you sing. The people that have been hearing your message have heard, but have not yet responded. Yet still you sing and pray and share your faith. You wait with prayer and thanksgiving. Church, thanks for waiting. And then, even deeper than the prayers that you pray for your friend, for yourself, the things that you know you need, the things that you know this world needs, and you come before God individually and corporately as a church. Even then, as you pray for healing, for salvation, for renewal, but beyond each of these things, you seek God Himself. More than His favor, you seek His face. And again, there's the reality of Scripture. Elsewhere in Isaiah, from the passage that we read this morning, there's a wonderful passage where Isaiah talks about that moment when he feels as though God is hiding His face. And I guess, I know that some of you here this morning have had times like that, as I have. When it's felt as though God has been hiding His face, when it feels like God is far away, when it feels as though those beautiful times of intimacy with God seem but a distant memory. Times when the joy seems to be absent. But even in this dark night of the soul, church, you followed Isaiah's advice. You chose to wait for the Lord. And that truth echoes down the years. And we see it again in the birth of the church. Jesus has risen from the dead. Those new believers, so amazed with such a message, with such astonishing news for the world, that someone has beaten death. And yet, even in this moment, they're commanded to do what? To wait for the promise of the Father. They'd experienced so much of God. And yet, this is not the time to act. This is the time to wait. And so, sometimes there's a period of time, isn't there? There's a time to kneel before the cross in adoration. A time to be amazed. Yes, of course, to give thanks for all the money that's come in to build the work of the church here, to give thanks for the way that God has touched your life, for the way that God has answered your prayers. But this time to be amazed, not at the things, not at the gifts, but at the giver. To be astonished at the magnitude of His love for us. Time to step into the Holy of Holies and simply be with God. Those moments that are not times to bring your petitions, but to simply bring yourself into that timeless place where, oh, thank God, ego and activity and even aspiration fade away, and it's simply you and Him. Oh, church, you've not turned your relationship with God into a series of demands like some petulant teenager. You have waited in the presence of God. Waited until his face has shone upon you and he's given you his peace. You've waited on the Lord and received his strength. Church, thanks for waiting. And then finally, after the waiting time, comes the call to action. Again, the reality of Scripture, there's a warning in the Psalms, where the psalmist says to the people of Israel that they started well, they believed God's promises and sang his praise, but they soon forgot and did not wait for his plans to unfold. They rushed into impulsive action. And in contrast, as we've seen, those three disciples called to wait fell asleep. Here are the two hazards of waiting. We can cut short the wait by blundering into impulsive action, or we can reach for a pillow and get comfortable, stuck in inactivity. The call of Scripture is to wait attentively, stationary at the starting line, but ready to get going at the right moment. Attentive, like Joshua, who challenged the people at that wonderful moment as they'd stepped over the River Jordan. Joshua challenged the people to stop waiting and take the land. And then in the New Testament, do you remember old Simeon? When Jesus is brought to the temple as a child, what does it say? How is this old man described? He's described as someone who is waiting for the consolation of Israel. And yet the moment comes, the Spirit rests upon him, gives him the words, and he goes to the family and declares this prophecy over Jesus. And then again, in the Easter story, do you remember Joseph of Arimathea? The authorities, the military and religious authorities have set out to humiliate and shame Jesus through everything they did at the cross. And here is this man, Joseph of Arimathea, who is waiting for the kingdom of God. And he knows it's the moment for his action. He knows it's the time to do something. And so he boldly challenges the authorities. He asks for the broken body of Jesus. Flatly contradicts their attempts to humiliate by granting Jesus dignity in death. This man who has been waiting for the kingdom knows his moment to take action. And so, church, you too wait attentively, ready to act decisively when God speaks into your heart. When he speaks to you to take individual action, and when he speaks to you, church, to step forward and act decisively for the kingdom. Church, thanks for waiting.